Joshua chapter 4. I've entitled this sermon the Jordan Memorials. I mean, we left the Israelites last time at the end of chapter 3 safely across the Jordan, clean, passed over, as we were told at the end of chapter 3. So, in part, chapter 4, in great part, chapter 4 is a reflection of what's already happened. Now, just to recap, following the Exodus, Moses led Israel out of Egypt to the borderland that the Lord God had promised to give to the descendants of Abraham. And on the death of Moses, the Lord commissioned Joshua to lead God's people in the conquest of that land, Canaan. In the opening chapters of the book, named after him, we see how the Lord God encouraged Joshua to mobilize Israel and prepare God's people both militarily and spiritually for the challenges that lay ahead. Chapter 1, Joshua received his commission from the Lord as Israel's leader and then took up his command. In chapter 2, we saw how the invasion campaign began to take shape. Joshua sending two spies to reconnaissance, to reconnoitre the land between the Jordan and up to and including the city of Jericho. And in Jericho, the spies found lodging in the house of a harlot named Rahab, who hid them from the authorities. And in divine providence, the Lord had led his servants to this woman so that he might begin a work in her life. Rahab had heard about God before his people got there. He'd heard about the God of Israel, and she knew something of his ways. And to the Canaanites at large, you remember the message that God was about to bring judgment upon them struck terror in their hearts. But that same message came to Rahab as one not of judgment and death, but of an opportunity for reconciliation with God and life in him. It's a picture of the gospel. And when then we saw Rahab's salvation, how it was secured and symbolized by that scarlet lion, which we saw was an Old Testament type, absolutely brimming with meaning as a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which runs like a scarlet thread through the entire pages of the Bible. And then in chapter 3, we saw how the Israelites began to advance into Canaan by first crossing the River Jordan, which at first seemed impossible because the waters were more than a mile wide and they were in full flood. However, what faced Israel was more of a spiritual rather than a logistical problem. And so, acting on the direct instructions of God, instead of tasking Israel's engineers to build ferries or bridges or things like that, Joshua instead sets forth the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant, that visible symbol of God's presence. And he told the people, if you remember, to watch, follow, and honour God. And whereupon the Lord wrought a mighty miracle. The moment that the priest's feet touched the water, the moment they reached the water's edge and their feet dipped into the waters of Jordan, the raging torrent was quelled and the river dried up, enabling the people to cross, millions of them, as we considered, on dry ground. And God had a plan for Israel, but for it to work, it required faith on the part of his people, of his Old Testament people. And the same is true for you and me. It's never much about what we can do. It is always about what the Lord has, can, and will do. Well, tonight, following the miraculous crossing that we considered last week, we see how and why that event was memorialised. So Joshua chapter 4, the Jordan memorials, will consider the chapter under three headings: purposes, promises, and pictures. Purposes, promises, and pictures. Purposes, first of all, then. Well, God commands Joshua to set up a memorial of the cross in verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of the tribe, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So Israel is now safely across the Jordan and in the promised land. But is that all there was to it? I mean, what would life in this promised land hold for them? Would it be like one glorious holiday from here on in? Well, no, not at all. You know, before God's people could enter into their rest, it would first of all be a place of battle. But it would also become a place of trust, because they knew they had to trust God with everything that they were and had. The challenges they faced in the promised land would be great challenges, but there would also be great blessings. Perhaps in the sense of elation that must have surely followed that miraculous event of crossing the Jordan, you know, many of the Israelites had been buoyed up, wouldn't they? They'd have been only too eager just to keep going, and without further delay, go on to conquer Jericho. But we see that God is never in a hurry, and He knows that beyond His people doing something for Him, they must first of all be something for Him. And so before He allows Israel to advance any further, the Lord allows some time for reflection, which will further prepare Israel before they go on. Each tribe was to have a man to take a stone, no doubt a big one. They would have been strong men and big stones, one would imagine, from the dry riverbed where Israel had crossed over, so that they could be assembled on the other side as a memorial. We read in verses 4 to 6, Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So the purpose then of this memorial was to remind the Israel and successive generations of the power and faithfulness of God on behalf of His people. And it would ever after serve as an important landmark marking Israel's advance. And you know, we often fail to trust God because we forget about the great things that He's done for His people down the ages, as well as for us in our own day. We just move on, don't we, from one thing to the next, and forgetting what's behind. We go on. There's nothing wrong with that in one sense, but it's not good in another. You know, is it any wonder when we don't give God the credit for what He's done? This morning we talked about, you know, publicly thanking God for answered prayer. You know, and if we don't do things like this, is it any wonder that the faith of new Christians or those that come in amongst who are yet strangers to his grace, even our children, is it any wonder that their faith is weakened? If they ever rarely hear or are told just how great God is, and just how mightily he has worked in our own lives. And so that was one memorial. But there was a second memorial. The one was going to be built on the banks, but there was a second memorial to be constructed in verse 9 there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. So Joshua also set up another 12 memorial stones in the bed of the river Jordan, which, once the river returned, would be invisible to passers-by, unless the river level was lowered again for some reason, in time of drought or something like that. And we're going to come back to think a bit more about this later, but for now, let's just recognise that this second underwater memorial, it was making a reminder that in times of doubt and spiritual dryness, we still need to remember the great things that God has done for us. This memorial, though unseen, would mark what Israel had been brought through. First one marked their advance. This one marked what they'd come through. Anyway, once the nation had passed over, the priests would then followed on with the ark, and the Jordan returned to its normal flow. Verses 10 to 11. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. So here's my second heading, promises. Israel enters the promised land. But as they did so, the priests remained standing, bearing the weight of the ark for that, the entire time that it took the nation to cross over. And this visible token of the presence of God, I mean, it remained throughout that time in the place of danger. And the Lord God proved faithful to his promise. He promised he would never fail or forsake his people. We read that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. It's a promise, this, that for his children's encouragement, right the way down through the ages, the Lord God has repeated time and time again. Let me give you some examples. To Abraham, for his posterity, Genesis 28 and 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. To Moses and Joshua, back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he shall be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And hundreds of years later, speaking really to the remnant of Israel that would be taken into captivity and yet would be delivered, the Lord said this, it's in Isaiah 43 verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, and even to us is this word given. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, tells us this. He said, let your conversation That means let your behaviour be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, the Lord kept his promises to his people. He keeps his promises. But there's also promises that the people have to keep as well. We read in verses 12 and 13, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war over before the Lord unto the battle to the plains of Jericho. You know, though their inheritance had already been conquered and settled, the tribes on the eastern side of Jordan had sent their armies with the rest of the nation to take the land on the west side of the Jordan, as they had promised. We won't go there, but it's Numbers 32, verses 16 and 17, and then again in Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And the same principle operates in the church today. When one member has a need, it is the common need of the whole body. And we should never refuse to help a brother or sister in need. You know, because we consider that, well, our circumstances, well, they're settled and safe. And I'm all right, Jack. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, said this: there should be no schism, that means a division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, or all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now we're talking about a division within a church, within our church, where we're not talking about, you know, the great schism of whatever it was between the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox Church. We were all better off fleeing from that. But within the body of the church, we all should look after each other and meet each other's needs. And while we're on the subject of promises, the Lord God also fulfilled a personal promise to Joshua, verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Well, this is a promise that God fulfilled to Joshua that we read of in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. You know, raising Joshua up as a great leader for Israel, even as he had done for Moses. The Lord had, through Moses, earlier told Joshua that he would one day lead Israel into the promised land, Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 23. Now, Moses exemplifies God's law. He was not permitted to lead Israel into the land of promise and rest. And instead, the Lord called Joshua to the task. And this is a picture, if you'll have it, of the difference between the limitations of the law and the abundance of grace. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 3, says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And as we noted previously, Joshua stands in the Old Testament as a type for the Lord Jesus. The Greek name for Joshua is simply translated Jesus. Now, both names, Jesus and Joshua, mean the same thing. They're both identical. Jehovah is salvation. And we're reminded of the words of John in his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, this is the point of all this, is that whatever Israel received in Canaan, they received from God through Joshua. And whatever the Christian receives from God today, he or she receives through Jesus Christ. Such are the faithful promises of God. Well, the people now safely across the river, the Lord God closes the door, so to speak, behind them, verses 15 to 18. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So the manner and the timing in which the river returned to its natural flow, it shows that this event, this miraculous event, it was arranged by God. And it was, if you like, sealing his promise given in Joshua chapter 3 verse 17 to get the people clean over Jordan. It's very interesting that the day that all this took place, as we're about to see, was the 10th day of the first month, Nisan. And why is that notable? Well, because this was the date 40 years earlier that every Israelite selected a lamb for the Passover, Exodus 12 verse 3. And so thus the Lord has arranged things now so that the annual commemoration of the Exodus and the subsequent passage again on dry land through the Red Sea would also call to memory Israel's entry into the Promised Land on dry ground through the River Jordan. So finally, we come to view some pictures. This is my third heading. The memorials, what they were illustrations of something. Verses 19 to 23. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their father in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came up over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That's Joshua remembering. Couldn't have been many who'd done that by now. Caleb, Joshua, and maybe a handful of others, who knows, but most of them had not been through the Red Sea as they are. So what are these pictures of? Well, first of all, we have a picture of something pointing the way ahead. And the people came up out of Jordan and camped in Gilgal, verse 19. Gilgal would, throughout the coming campaign, to conquer all of Jordan, not just Jericho, but the central campaign and the southern campaign and the northern campaigns that followed, which you've already looked at, Gilgal would, throughout all of those things, be Israel's base of operations and for the conquest of the entire Promised Land. And therefore it was appropriate that the first work at Gilgal would be to construct a rallying point for God's people, both present and future. The second thing, there was a, if there was a pointing the way ahead, there was also a pointing to the way back, or pointing the way back, not the way to go back, but where they'd come from. But when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, verses 21 and 22. The memorials also have an important use for future generations, so that they would have a point of contact with God's work in the past. And remember that God's work didn't begin only with them and only in their time. You know, as a church, it's easy for us to forget that, you know, the great things that God has done on our behalf in the lifetimes and generations of his people of yesteryear, you know, upon whose shoulders we now stand. I could go on, the list could go on forever, but we think of men like John Wycliffe and Jan Hus and Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Tyndale, and lesser luminaries like William Carey or John Newton or William Wilberforce, and even Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon. And beyond individuals, we think of even the persecuted Christians of old, people like the Waldenses and the Huguenots and the early Baptists. And on a personal level, that's on a church level, on a personal level, we should also guard against looking back on what the Lord has done so that we can bask in some kind of nostalgic glow, thinking that the best days of our Christian experience is behind us. We look back to the Lord's work as a point of faith so that we can look ahead, trusting God for even greater works in the future. Why? Because we have known his faithfulness and blessing in the past. Can expect more of the same in our days. What mean these stones? Verses 6 and 21. You see, these two memorials stand as a picture, first of all, of the faithfulness of God. The monument on the bank of the Jordan at Gilgal stood as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. As we saw earlier, it was there to remind the Israelites and others of what the Lord had done and of what he could do. And we also need to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. It'll help us cross the Jordans we face today. But it also stood as a picture of the faith of the people. One picture, the faithfulness of God. Another picture, the faith of the people. You know, ordinarily, no one but God would see that monument beneath the waters of the river. And yet, it stood no less as a monument to the faith of the people. And, you know, even though it couldn't be seen, the Israelites knew that it was there and that they believed and trusted God then when he brought them safely through the raging river and on that on dry ground. So, if you like, the physical monument was below the surface of the water, but it lived in the hearts of the people. They knew it was there. You know, we too can reflect and remember. You know, especially in times of testing and trial, you know, the times when the Lord has delivered us from danger and difficulty. You know, indeed, has he not delivered us from the greatest danger and difficulty of all, our sin? And the Lord God knows the truth. And he sees the monuments of faith that believers have in their heart. And thirdly, these monuments stand as a picture of the power of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, it was also an object lesson, literally an object lesson, for the people of the world, that they might know that there is a God in heaven, a God in heaven who works wonders for his people, a God who they should see and with all their heart. Well, let me bring this to a quick simple conclusion. You know, as Christians today, we need monuments like these to turn our hearts and minds to the almighty and faithful God who keeps his promises and delivers. You know, in our times of trial, God alone knows our hearts. When we've trusted him and he's brought us through, but we must never forget, but we must rather build a monument in our heart that perhaps only God can see. But that will stand as a reminder to us when the tough times come again, and see it as a monument to God's faithfulness and the testing of our faith, and know that what the Lord God has done for us before, he can do again, and he'll bring us through. He'll bring us through the raging rivers that we face. But a note of caution, by the same token, you know, though we need these memorials like this, we must build them with caution. We don't want to enshrine the past in such a way that it cripples the future. You know, many churches and many individuals have done that, and they suffer as a result. But what we do want to do, however, is remember the things that the Lord has done for us, so that we can tell others about them, and so that if and when we come that way again ourselves, we'll remember that the Lord was faithful in that day, and he'll be faithful in this day as well as the next. And finally, the remembrance of these things, they'll strengthen our faith in the trials we face today and tomorrow. Amen. Let's turn to sing our closing hymn in 888. Through the day thy love hath spared us, now we lay us down to rest. Through the silent watches guard us, let no foe our peace molest. Jesus, thou our guardian be, sweet it is to trust in thee. Hymn number 888. Oh Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for all that is ours in thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the day by day help that we receive. We thank thee, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank thee, Lord, for answered prayers as we tick them off as we go along. And we thank thee, Lord, for every encouragement that we have. But Lord, help us to have such a perspective, to see thee in all of our doings and goings. Lord, take us back to the time that thou did wake us up, to our great need of thee, to our great need to have the burden of sin rolled away from us. Remind us of that, Lord, the powerful experience, the moving experience that was. Oh Lord, remind us and help us to point to this monument and to point it out to others and share it. And Lord, take us back, we would pray, in times of trial and difficulty, to times in our past when we have faced seemingly impossible things. And yet, Lord, thou hast brought us through. And Lord, we would ask thee to help us to use such monuments for our own encouragement and strength in thee. And Lord, help us to see, Lord, the way ahead. And Lord, to be a rallying point, these things, to come back to, that we may continue, may go on, Lord, to conquer our own Jerichos, to, Lord, be victorious in our campaigns in the promised land of rest that thou hast given us. Lord, help us to move into that peace which thou hast promised us, the things that thou would have us to have now before we get to heaven, Lord, our confidence and certainty and peace in thee. O Lord, bring us to these things and help us to remember all that thou hast done for us in the past, all that thou art doing now, and may it all, Lord, be an encouragement to us to know that thou wilt be there in the future. There will never be a day when we will be without thee. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. And now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.